Turn, please, to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, as we look at the second installment of our study of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Book of Daniel chapter 1, let's bow together for prayer. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that the Spirit of God might speak to our hearts as we look at the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, and how important it is. And we pray, Lord, that every person under the sound of my voice might receive those things that they hear from the Word of God and apply them to their lives and make decisions today that will strengthen them and bring blessing into their life. And I pray, Lord, if their folks don't know Thee as Savior, that they might realize that and come to the Savior today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I believe this is one of the most important verses in the Bible for you to know and to understand. It does not tell you how to get saved from sin and hell. There are many great clear verses that do tell us that, for example, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God says that salvation is a gift. Humans think it's earned. God says it's a gift. Religion stresses works and stresses forms, and in some cases baptism, but God says salvation is by faith, trusting Him, trusting the Word of God, and it's a gift. Have you officially received that gift? Once you're saved, a verse like this can be a key to your whole life if you put it into practice. The Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. This simple statement is loaded with life-affecting meaning when you consider Daniel's environment, especially in his formative years. And we want to consider that. We want to consider what it was like for Daniel while he was growing up, from 0 to 17 years old. What was it like? The reason we're looking at that is because so many people feel that folks are a product of their environment. They will be like the leadership that they see. But last week we saw that Daniel was not a product of his environment. And as a matter of fact, we saw what Almighty God said about his environment. There were six things that I pointed out. There were not the only six things about his environment, but there were six things I pointed out that God said about his environment. God said it was wickedness, number one. Number two, it was whoredoms. Number three, it was out of control lust. Number four, it was blockheads, people who could not learn from history what had happened to others who sinned. And number five, greed. And number six, they mocked the preachers. They mocked the messengers that God sent. They would not listen to the warnings from God. That was what Daniel's environment was like. Now think on this. For all that corrupt, foul, sinful surroundings, Daniel is then taken from that environment in Jerusalem, and he is taken captive and brought and transported 600 miles away to a foreign land. And the Bible says he purposes in his heart not to defile himself. Do you know how hard it is when everyone else is sinning? Do you know how hard it is to do right when everybody around you is doing wrong? Do you know how hard it is to not go along with the crowd? You know, my freshman year of college, there was this one student, and he had a foolproof scheme to cheat on this huge history final. Now, for me, I had missed a lot of weeks through sickness in that semester, and I would have loved to know that I was going to get a good grade after the final exam. And nevertheless, I did not participate in his scheme. A number of boys in the school did. And as I heard that plan unfold, it was fascinating. He had all the bases covered. It was a can't-miss plan. And the atmosphere in the dorm room where this was planned was charged with electricity. And wonder how great a thing this was. Everything was laid out by this one really cool guy in our college. You know, great-looking guy, sharp dresser, hot car, impressed the girls. And while all of this was being planned, no one in this Christian college came close to saying, "This is cheating, and the Lord knows all." No one came close to saying that. It was just all enthusiasm for how great this was. Now, listen, I don't want to discourage the people about going to college, but, you know, in our freshman year, you had this world history. You know, if you can avoid world history, it's a good course to avoid. You know, you have to know all these facts about the history of the world. I'll give you an example. Could you name all the Chinese dynasties and all the kings of all the Chinese dynasties? Do you think you could name them if we gave you the list to memorize? Yeah, it's just to give you an example of what that course was like. You know, I hope you get the picture. You know, it was easy for a number of boys to hear how great this scheme was and to go along. This cheating scheme, rather than looking like sin, here's where it's important. This scheme is presented, you know, and rather than looking like sin, it just looked like a solution to an impossible test. Get that, please. You know, it didn't look like sin, it looked like a solution. It was taken by the students as a solution to this impossible test. You know, it would have been easy for Daniel to be like everyone else. And everyone else was defiled, with precious few exceptions, in Jerusalem. I want you to think about this for a moment. Jerusalem. What was Jerusalem? Jerusalem was the capital of a kingdom called Judah. At that time, 600 years before Christ, God's ordained instrument was the nation of Israel. Was ordained. His ordained instrument in our day was and is the local church. And so when Daniel lived in Jerusalem, it was like he should have been living in a huge local church, all dedicated to God and meeting together in the temple. I want you to think about that. That's what he should have been. It's not like us living in just a huge country. He was living in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was God's chosen people, his ordained instrument to get the gospel to other places and to worship him. Today it's the local church. The Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And not only was his city Jerusalem filled with moral and spiritual degradation, I want you to consider this. Daniel, living in his city, he could walk down the streets to the market or come home from school and walk past a whorehouse where immoral, depraved men were lining up. That's what the Bible told us. We saw that last week. Not only was the city filled with sin on every side, the leadership of that city was corrupt. You see, in the days among God's people, Israel, the king was to be the leader in spiritual matters. That was certainly true under King David, who was a great spiritual leader for them, and Solomon was a great spiritual leader for them. But now the king that they have, who should be a spiritual leader over the city of Jerusalem, is not. What was he like? I think we need to look at what he was like. First, we'll start with verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Jerusalem and besieged it. So we see who the king was. His name was Jehoiakim. This is the king that Daniel had as a leader for the last 3 years that he was in Jerusalem. 3 key years in a young person's life. The last 3 years that he would have any spiritual guidance. Maybe he was, those years would have been 14 to 17 years old, or maybe 16 to 19 years old. We don't know exactly, but that was the last 3 years that he as a young man would have gotten any spiritual guidance before he was carried off to a heathen nation that did not provide him a pastor or a king or a priest. What was it like for Daniel those last 3 years in Jerusalem? Well, the Lord tells us what that king was like in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. If you would turn there, if you'd like to. If you don't know where it is and you just want to listen, that's fine too. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 tells us some additional history about the time of Daniel and what it was like when Daniel was living in Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 36:5 tells us Jehoiakim, that's who we just read about in Daniel 1:1, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, his God. So his behavior as king during the time of Daniel, the last 3 years that Daniel was there, was evil. He was evil. Now, Daniel's last 3 years, you know, if that was like a high school, it would be from his sophomore year to senior year. This man, Jehoiakim, is the king, and he is an example of leadership for this young man, young impressionable man, in his last 3 years before he's taken off to Babylon. Can you imagine what students might have been like a few years ago when Bill Clinton was president? All right, they would have heard, let's take them at the same age, from 14 to 17 or 16 to 19, they would have heard about their president and his immorality, and I'm sure that that would have been spread all over. They would have well known. They would have well known what he was famous for and what acts were committed and by what women and so forth. They would have heard all that. Now, what do you think those young people were thinking about the leadership in this country? They were probably thinking, you know what? He did all that neat stuff, sin, and he got away with it. Right? I mean, I know there's a God of justice. I know the God of justice will deal with Bill Clinton. But the average high school student wouldn't be thinking about the God of justice when thinking about Bill Clinton. All he would be thinking about is, hey, that must be neat if you can get into a position of power and have that much power over girls. So if you can't be president, you can be a rock star. And that's why a lot of them go into rock. You know. But they would have thought, you know what? He did that. He got away with it. He remained president. You know, he had his fun and he got away with it. That's what they would think. That's what young people would think. And they would probably think of ways in which they could do things and get away with them. Daniel's environment was a corrupt, immoral society. And it started from the top, the king, on down. The king was evil. Now there was a prophet there in Jerusalem who was very distressed over what he saw. There was a prophet who was grieved over what he saw going on in Jerusalem. And And that prophet's name is Habakkuk, or Habakkuk. I never have known how to pronounce that. I hear different good men pronounce it different ways. If you want to hold here in 2 Chronicles and go to Habakkuk, hard to find. I went back and forth a few times myself in preparing all of this, and there were times when I could hardly find it. Obadiah and Jonah, Micah and Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Okay, here we are. Habakkuk. I'll try to hold in 2 Chronicles myself. Verses 1 to 4. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Do you see the picture here? I mean, this prophet is brokenhearted. He's crying out to God. He said, Lord, you're not hearing. He's looking for a solution for this wicked city. He says, I'm seeing violence. And there's strife and contention, verse 3. Therefore, verse 4, the law is slapped and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. We consider this man, he's crying out to God. He's crying out to God for revival, and he's grieved at the sin of Judah. That's where Jerusalem is in that province. This is the environment in which Daniel was raised, and Habakkuk the prophet, at this same time, I believe this is just about the same time, just before Daniel was taken, he's absolutely sickened by the violence that he sees, you know, and he's asking God to do something about it. It's terrible here, he's thinking. These are God's people, and terrible things are going on, and I'm asking the Lord to do something about it. Nothing is being done about it. How long, Lord, are you going to let it go on? The violence. You know, I don't know how violence affects you. I don't know if it even does affect you. You know, maybe you've seen so many murders on TV programs that it has no effect on you. You just expect it. But you know what? You know, when you look at the news and you read about children being abducted, and when they're, you know, and if they get found, and they've found to have been raped or murdered, who knows what a horrible ordeal that they went through. You know what a horrible thing it was for Karen Bowden to have to go through when her sister was abducted. You know, I can hardly... imagine the pain and distress that her mother must have endured during that time. You know, all of this was reopened about a year ago. I don't know that there's been any closure on it. But you know, there's violence on TV, and people get used to that. But violence, when it happens to you or your loved ones, tear your guts out for a long, long time and maybe never recover from it. But that's not all. In Jerusalem, the good people were persecuted by the evil, and there was no justice. Verse 4, therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. The law is slacked. You know how this can happen? The rich and the powerful can tax the poor to the point where the poor, it's imposed upon the poor, and the poor got to pay, and the poor can't pay, and so the property and the homes are taken. That's how it can be done by the rich and the powerful. And the poor are left with nothing. And there's no justice. There's no justice to protect the poor and the righteous person. And the prophet was brokenhearted about it. The law is slacked. Who's the first person responsible for law and justice? It's the king. But the king himself was too corrupt to care. He did evil in the sight of God. And you know, Habakkuk the prophet, he wanted revival. He prayed for revival, just as Christians today pray for our nation as they long to see better days and to see better laws and to see justice and to see righteousness in our nation. Christians pray for that. And Habakkuk was praying for such a thing in Jerusalem. And the answer he got from Almighty God absolutely stunned him. It was like being hit with a cannonball, the answer he got from God. He was probably expecting God to do something entirely different than what the Lord was going to do. He's stunned. Look at verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. He's praying. Habakkuk is praying to the Lord. And canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously. He's talking about Babylon and the king of Babylon. And holdest thy tongue when the wicked, meaning Babylon, devourest the man that is more righteous than he, meaning Jerusalem. He's saying, you're going to have them come and destroy us? They're worse than us. So he was shocked that God would have a country that was totally heathen and depraved come and destroy his city, which he thought at least was a little bit better than them. Now, knowing all these things, here's what I want you to see. Daniel has lived under an evil king, and then he is taken, you know, according to verse 1 of Daniel we saw, he is taken to Babylon to be in the court of a king that the prophet Habakkuk considers even more violent and wicked than where he came from. Think on this. Daniel, at maybe age 17 or 18 or 19, is going to take a stand there in a heathen country, not against violence, not against immorality, of which he has abstained, but he will take a stand about the food that is put before him, because that food was part of an offering set before an idol for the idol's blessing. That's all. He did not want anything that was even associated with false religion. Daniel comes from a society of violence, of whoredoms, of men lining up at a whorehouse, and he is careful not to have the king's prime rib in a foreign land. What a contrast. What's going on here? Where did Daniel get that kind of moral strength? Do God's people have to be so picky? Well, Daniel surely didn't get it from his old king, nor does he get it from his new king that commanded it to be this way. How about, if he didn't get it from his old king, how about the majority of spiritual leaders of his formative years, those years that he was growing up to be a teenager? How about the many prominent priests that were there in Jerusalem? Did they set a good example for Daniel? Now, if you'll go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 14. We'll tell you about many years of degradation that went on before and after Daniel was gone. It's here in verse 14. Moreover, all the chiefs of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. This means that the most influential leaders of the priests there in Jerusalem, that's God's ordained city, the holy city of God, with the temple of God, with the priest who's supposed to be serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible. The most influential leaders of the priests, not only were not following the Bible, they were copying heathen religions and bringing their heathen religions into the temple to pollute the temple. Daniel grew up in a city that was corrupt morally. The king is evil. The priest transgressed, and Daniel's own house of worship is polluted. Verse 14, the end. And polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. Except for the preaching of Jeremiah and Habakkuk, all powerful influences on Daniel were of the worst corruption. I would say we would guess that no doubt his parents trained him well. But outside of his parents, it was all corruption, except for those two preachers. Daniel is growing up surrounded by violence, sickening immorality, an evil king, ungodly priests, heathen practices in his house of worship, and he is transported to a violent, heathen, idolatrous society, and he is careful not to defile himself with a roast beef sandwich, even if it were to cost him his life. I hope, young person, that you will remember Daniel when you are about to say to your parents, "Well, everyone else is doing it." You see, the decision that Daniel makes is going to set the course for the rest of his life. This decision he makes in his late teens sets the course for everything else that follows for the rest of his life. This is not, "I'm going to do wonderful things when I grow up." No, the decision he makes is in his late teens, and it will set the course for the rest of his life. Remember this. Daniel didn't behave like everybody else behaved. That's not easy. That's not easy. When people around you are doing evil, it's not easy not to do evil. Daniel didn't do what everybody else did. But you know, when you look at Daniel's life, you find out that neither did he starve to death with everybody else's that he didn't do what they were doing. He was starved to death when God brought judgment upon them. Nor was he stabbed to death or slain by the sword with everybody else, the everybody else's he could have copied or said, "I want to be like them." No, you know what? He honored the Lord, and the Lord navigated him through the turbulent waters of life. And this young man who did what he did regardless of what everybody else around him was doing would rise to be an important man in the kingdom, even though he was a captive coming into that kingdom. And Daniel also accomplished something that few would ever think would be possible. When that kingdom itself was vanquished, usually they kill all the rulers, Daniel was brought into the conquering kingdom and made it big there too. That is amazing. It was all set in the beginning as a young man and the decision he made. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. I hope, young person, you will remember Daniel. Anytime when those about you are doing wrong, when it might seem that you are the odd one out, the only one not to do wrong, remember Daniel. You know, Daniel was one of those odd people who just believed the Lord every bit of it. Daniel was one of those odd people who must have listened to Jeremiah the prophet. There wasn't hardly anybody listening to Jeremiah the prophet. You know what? If that was a local church of 250,000 people or 500,000 people, there was hardly a handful of people listening to Jeremiah the prophet.
You know, it could well be that as Jeremiah was preaching, and everybody was trying to do him hurt, and they were not listening to him, it may well be. I wonder if he noticed that there was a boy out there who was listening. Taking it all in. And then he would make it part of his life. Look at how bad it was in Jerusalem. We read this last week. Let's read it again. Verse 15 and 16, 2 Chronicles 36. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers. He sent to the people, rising up betimes, holding this word for early on, and sending, because he had compassion on his people. I mean, God sent him the preachers to warn him because he had compassion, and on his dwelling place, I mean the temple, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. You see, Daniel had good reason to not listen to Jeremiah. What were the rest of them doing? They were mocking. They were showing everything that Jeremiah was doing wrong. Everything that he was preaching wrong. He was not preaching like the rest of them. You know, he could have observed, Daniel could have observed that whole population and just thought, you know what? That guy Jeremiah, he's just so much low life. And he could have figured, you know, look at all the people who are against them. Why should I listen to them? Everybody that's important is against them. And Daniel could have lined up in his mind all kinds of impressive people who are against Jeremiah so as not to listen and not to heed and not to do what Jeremiah was preaching. The king paid no attention to Jeremiah. The priest paid no attention to Jeremiah. And there were surely all kinds of pastors who were against Jeremiah. Would you go please to the book of Jeremiah so we can establish that truth? Jeremiah chapter 5. That's a bigger book in the Bible, a little easier to find. Past the middle of the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 5, please. What I'm about to read to you, I believe, was preached in the time when Daniel was growing up. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so, and what will you do in the end thereof? So he says, you know what? The way the prophets and the priests are acting here, the prophets and the preachers, he said, you know, they're giving a false message, and the people love it. Oh, they love it. They love to hear something that's not strong and tell them about their sin. Now, you go to chapter 6, verse 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. So the prophets and the priests were dealing falsely. They appeal also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That means they were telling the people what they wanted to hear. Jeremiah was saying, you know what, the judgment of God's going to be upon, and you know, you'll get destroyed. And the other prophets are saying, ah, don't listen to him. There's going to be peace. There's going to be peace. Don't worry about anything. There's going to be peace. And they thought, oh, I'm relaxed. The prophet said, there's going to be peace. It's going to be all right. Verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And so what do we see in Jerusalem surrounding Daniel as he's growing up, as he is in his young and formative years from 14 to 17 years old? We see the majority of the prophets are preaching wrong. We see the large majority of the priests are defiling the things of God. And we see the king. And so we have the king and the prophets and the priests were all against Jeremiah. Daniel could have followed the majority. He could have followed all the majority. You know, getting back to that college situation, it seemed like all the boys around me were part of this scheme to cheat. And the circle of boys in that part of the dormitory where I was, they were enthused about this thing with gleeful anticipation. Now, I can't remember that I had a noble reason why I wouldn't participate, but I didn't do what everyone else around me was doing. Well, the foolproof plan wasn't foolproof. They got caught, and they received the old heave-ho. Out the door, never to be heard from again, who knows whatever happened to them. You know, sometimes you make decisions when you're young that are life-changing decisions. Some are decisions that set the tone for the rest of your life. Daniel could have easier than easy slid into any of the sins of Jerusalem and said everybody else sins. And while he was sliding, he could have found any number of prophets, preachers, who would have encouraged him that what he was doing wasn't so bad after all, and no one should judge him. But he didn't. Daniel was surrounded and encompassed by a society that was violent, unjust, immoral, and would not learn from history of what happened to God's people to the north of them. Would not listen to preaching. Leadership had a king that was evil. Prophets prophesied falsely. Priests pollute the house of God. Yet Daniel made a decision about prime rib that affected the rest of his life. He wouldn't eat the heathen food because it was associated with idolatry, and he would not be associated with idolatry. And the Lord would bless him abundantly and miraculously for the rest of his life. Decisions we make can affect the rest of our life. I made a decision that affected the rest of my life. I don't want anybody to think that it was in any wise as hard as Daniel's decision. It can't really be compared to Daniel's decision. And nevertheless, a simple decision for Jesus set the course of the rest of my life. I was about 28 years old. My younger brother was 16 or 17. And he was at a camp in New Hampshire. And he was part of a gospel team. He was part of the gospel team that they would go different places wherever they could get a chance to go and sing, and somebody would preach. And Sandra and I were in New Hampshire on vacation, not that far from the camp. And we had precious few days of vacation. I was credit manager for Sears in Peekskill, New York at the time. And he approached me. He wanted us to sing at this place where his gospel team was going to be singing and preaching. And you know, I wanted to be on vacation. I didn't have that many days of vacation. I wanted to be on vacation. Now, please understand this. Though I always, always seized every opportunity that ever came my way to serve the Lord, I had no desire to do this one. And I felt plenty of justification for not wanting to do this. Because, you know, according to my time schedule, as I was looking at my vacation, the time when he wanted me to do this singing along with my wife, that time, if I would have left from vacation when I had originally planned to leave from vacation, the time he wanted me singing, I would have already been home 6 hours away. I'd already been home for 2 hours relaxing, you know, and getting ready for work or whatever, you see. But if I were to sing at the inn, you know, I would have to wait
in my Volvo 122, I don't know if you remember what those looked like, I'd have to wait for more than 8 hours with nothing to do. I was not any longer at a campsite or at a resort or something like that. I would have nothing to do. And then I'd have to drive home into the early morning hours if I were to sing two songs at this place. And I'm saying, for what? He wants me to do this. For what? You know, for three or four people at the inn to listen to us? When he, my brother, had a gospel team that could sing to them and a person who could preach to them, I felt, you know, my job was kind of superfluous. Are you following this? I was not really needed there. But I made a very tiny, insignificant decision that day. I made the decision to be an example to my brother that I would serve the Lord regardless of how insignificant the service would be or how much it would inconvenience me. That's not nearly as significant as Daniel's life-threatening decision, for he made decisions under a king who had the ability, not only had the ability, but regularly practiced just killing people who didn't do what he wanted. No way could have I predicted that 7 years later I would start a church a few doors down the block from the Plymouth Inn, where nothing dramatic took place on that August evening in 1967, other than my brother showing off his talented sister-in-law who could play the piano like no one else had heard before. You see, in that 8 dull hours I had to kill waiting for the service to start, I found the only affordable piece of lakefront property in the Lakes region, which I purchased at about 11 p.m. after that service was over. I looked at it before, but I wanted to think on it, pray about it. And I met with the real estate agent at 11 p.m., parked under I-93 at exit 23. And I've lived on that piece of property for going on 30 years in December. A property halfway between the two churches that I would start. I'm amazed how good the Lord would be to someone for such an insignificant decision. He can bring so much blessing. Of course, you have to follow up and keep serving. But it was not like Daniel's decision that could have cost him his life. It was not like William Carey's decision to bring the gospel to India, and he had to sail all the way around Africa. It took him 6 months to get there. It's not like Hudson Taylor's decision to bring the gospel to China over 100 years ago. But we do have to say the decision, whether we eat meat offered to idols or not, might not seem like much, might seem like a small thing to most, but it set the course for Daniel's life. A life blessed by God, a life of making good decisions, a life that trusted the Lord time after time. You too can make decisions that can set the course for your life. The biggest decision is whether you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That will affect the rest of your life and eternity. Have you received Him with your whole heart? The Bible says, but as many as receive Him, to them give He the power to become the sons of God. That's the way you become the sons of God, by receiving Jesus as your Savior, John 1:12. Don't underestimate decisions, even what seems like insignificant decisions. You know, the smallest things could impact a saved person. Smallest things. You might make a decision on whether you'll attend a Sunday night service or not. Or you might think, you know, what's that? Missing a Sunday night service? That's nothing. I mean, you know, there's going to be better things to do. That might be the decision, whether you go to a Sunday night service or whether you don't go to a Sunday night service. Unknown to you, that there might be something in the preaching that could determine the course of your life. I believe that Daniel heard something like that. I wouldn't be the least bit surprised that every time Jeremiah was preaching, Daniel decided he was going to be there to hear it. And I want you to consider what he might have heard. We've already read verse 16 of chapter 6. Look at it. Thus saith the Lord. This is Jeremiah preaching. And I believe that this would be at a time when Daniel was still there. Stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, as opposed to all the new immorality that was going on, and walk therein, he preaches, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Did Daniel find rest for his soul? He did. But they said, we will not walk therein. So they were saying, we will not walk therein. He decided he would listen to what was preached by Jeremiah. Now turn over to chapter 7, verse 23. I believe you might have heard this preached too. Jeremiah 7, 23. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that ye may, that it may be well unto you. Think Daniel did that? He sure did. All the ways I commanded. There's so much in the Word of God about idolatry and abstaining from anything that has a sniff of idolatry. And that's exactly what Daniel did. He did what God told him to do. And God says, if you'll do this, it may be well with you. And Daniel lived a long, long life in the worst of circumstances, and it was well with him. And while the others died, Daniel lived on and became great. He surely did obey. He would not be associated in any way with idolatry, and it was well with him. Can I explain something to you about the local church and preaching? God ordained the local church and preaching for you. To complete everything you need to succeed in life. And you know how I know that? Because that's what God said in the Bible. He said that he gave evangelists and pastors for the perfecting of the saints. He didn't say that the saints could perfect themselves. He said he gave evangelists and pastors for the perfecting of the saints. God ordained the local church and preaching for you. That's what God says. The local church is not, I'm the poor pastor, please support me by coming out to the services. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he gave evangelists and pastors for the perfecting of the saints. How are the saints going to be perfected? It's by the evangelists and by the pastors. It's not by staying at home and watching TV. It's not by going fishing on Sunday night. How will they be perfected? God gave evangelists and pastors. God ordained the local church and the preaching for you to complete everything you need to succeed in life. One meal a week does not perfect your needs. You need to be nourished in the Sunday morning services, in the Sunday evening services, in the midweek services, and plus your own study. You need to receive every meal, receive it, and live it. Or you can make some bad choices. You can make choices based on your mind, rather than the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom of God who knows your future. You see, Almighty God knows what you need. And Almighty God puts messages in the hearts of preachers during the week as they are preparing. And He knows whether you're going to be there or not.
And if something really stings you and you are there, you ought to say, you know, I know that was from God. And he also knows who won't show up, and it gets preached anyway, and it's missed, and they make a bad decision, and they go on their way making bad decisions. God knows that. Christianity is not Sunday morning only. Christianity is a life all week. And if you want to live it on Sunday morning only, you'll live like the world, and you'll be subject to the failures of the world. And you can make some bad choices. Because you see, a pastor is going to plan messages. It's not, you know, can I think of something to preach so I can take up the time? It's planned out. And God knows even better how it's planned out than the pastor who's trying to plan it out, so that all the information will be given so that people can have all the information they need to make daily decisions in their life. That's why you need to be faithful. It's not simply to support a ministry. It's because you get the Word of God that meets your need, and it is your food. Man shall not live by bread alone. It is your food, and if you reject that food, you will be malnourished. Let's bow for prayer. So our heads are bowed, and we come to our prayer and invitation time. There may be someone at the sound of my voice today. You have never had a time in your life when you realized that you were a sinner, you were lost, and you were bound for hell, and that you needed to be saved. Oh, if you sit here today or you hear this on tape or CD, you don't know whether you're saved or lost. You can be honest with your heart, not just say, I'm all right. There's never been a time in your life when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. This could be the time. Because salvation happens in a moment of time when you submit to God and you submit to Him that you're a sinner. And you know that there's no other way to be saved than to trust that what Jesus did when He died on the cross and took your sins is the only way of salvation. If you've never done that, would you do that right now? In the quietness of your heart, would you pray and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe the Bible when it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that means me. And that the wages of sin is death, and I don't want to go to hell. But I believe that Jesus died on a cross. He became my substitute, took all my sin on Him, so that I could have eternal life. I trust Him for that. Please save me today based on my belief. I bring no offering of works or baptism or anything like that. I just simply trust what Jesus did to save me. Please save me today. Would you pray that prayer right now in the quietness of your heart? And child of God, would you make decisions about how you're going to live your life? Would you make decision right now that you won't think anything is too insignificant if it has to do with the Lord? And you'll obey Him and trust Him. If the Lord's spoken to your heart about something in your life you need to see turned around, would you right now repent? That's what it means, to turn it around and say, Lord, forgive me. I want to start walking for You the way I should in total dedication. Would you do that right now in the quietness of your heart as we pray silently? About before I pray, I want to ask you if you made that decision. If you say, preacher, I just prayed for the Lord to save my soul, I mean it, would you raise your hand, let me know? Or you said, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I want to be sure of that today. Would you raise your hand, let me know before I pray?
Father in heaven, I come before you now in Jesus' name, and I pray for every person here. I pray that everyone here might be secure in their soul salvation and know they are saved. I pray that everyone, knowing they are saved, might realize how important it is to seek to walk with you, Lord, and to trust you for all the things in their lives, and to just be like Daniel, the purpose in their heart that they will not defile themselves and trust you for the outcome. I pray that that might be the case. In Jesus' name, amen.